think I am hesitant to say it, but I don't think I'm going to preach long this evening. I really, really don't, but maybe the Lord will get in it and help me a little. I'd like to pray before we begin. Please pray with me and for me if you would. I certainly need your prayers tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you and ask you to help me. You know my inability. You know how pitiful I am. And I'll just make a mess out of things, Lord, if you don't help me. But here's your people, and they need to hear from you, Father. I ask you, if you would, to take this message that I think you've given me. I'm convinced that you want me to preach, and I ask you, Lord, to make it real in the hearts of your people. Do an eternal work. Oh, God, be glorified. You must increase. And I must decrease. And I'm well aware of that. And I ask you to help me. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through this 1 Samuel. On the last message that we preached, we talked about how David lost faith. He generated his own plan for safety and made a mess out of things. And we know this, and I guess we could tell the, maybe review it just a little bit. We know that Jonathan went to his dad and found out that Saul was attempting to kill David. And in chapter 20, or 21, I should say, David flees Saul's household for the last time. Never will he come back to Saul's place of abode, to the say palace when I think about a king, but I don't know that Saul had a palace, but wherever Saul was at, David came back no more. And David fled. He said this in chapter 20, verse 3. He said, the last part of the verse, but truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And so we saw that David's faith got weak. He fled to the man of God. He went down to Samuel. And when Saul came down after David at Naoth, if I'm thinking right, at Naoth, then the Spirit of the Lord moved on him. And Saul prophesied. And David, I suspect, while that was going on all day and all night, David decided to flee. And he went down to Gath and Achish. And you all know the story. He made up his own plan. Why he left the man of God, I don't understand. The Holy Spirit was protecting him every step. It seemed like with every group that came around, but he lost his faith in the Lord. And he worked out his own plan of safety. And he fled down to Philistine country. And because he did not heed the man of God, and he and Jonathan worked up their own plan for life, 85 men of God died. And David went down to, fled down to Achish, the king of Gath, in the last part of chapter 21. And he became afraid for his life. And he faked being mad, being insane. And the king sent him on his way. And so that brings us down to verse 22. When he fled chapter 22. When he fled the Philistines at the end of chapter 21, he went to the cave Adullam. He fled to the cave Adullam. And so as we come to chapter 22 and where I want to spend just a little time tonight, and I've got a little catchy title, and I seldom have that, From Distressed to Blessed. That sounds like a Larry Raines title to me. From Distressed to Blessed. And I want to just talk to you tonight how those in debt and distressed and I've forgotten the other word. We'll read it here in just a minute. How they received help. Let's read the first four verses and then we'll talk for a little while about this text. And then I'm going to go to a psalm and look at it. In 1 Samuel chapter number 22, now, David has left the Philistine country. He's escaped with his life. And the Bible says in chapter 22 and verse number 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his family's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there was with him about 400 men. And so when we pick up this text, I just think about this. Let me just kind of taxi down the runway a little bit if I could. Here is David, and not long ago he's eating at the king's table. Plenty of food. I mean, probably the best meals that was to be had in that area was at the king's table. He had his own home. You know, Michael, he had his own wife and family. But now he's living in a cave, if I can say it that way. He's living in a cold, dark, damp. I don't know if we can appreciate the change of pace that he's come from being at Saul's table. Now he's in the cave. And so we think about that. And think about this. God has told him he's going to be the king. What God has said really, if David looks at the circumstances, what God has said really is not making sense to him. And my, so many times that's the case in our life. We read what the Bible says, but it just doesn't seem like it's working that way in our life. Isn't that so sometimes? I mean, we think, here's what God said, my, that settles it. But then all of a sudden it seems as if there's some confusion about that. It's as if we can't reconcile what's happening to us to the Scriptures. And so here he is. He's been promised the throne, but he's in a cave. He's hiding out. It doesn't make sense. God, David, can I just say this? David's in the will of God. There, at this point, I'm convinced there's no known sin in his life. But in the will of God, he's in a cave. And things just are not going like David thought. And I want you to understand this. The way up spiritually is down. You need to get that because we spend a lot of time. Do you know Paul spent a good part of his ministry in prison? Good part of his ministry in prison. And here's what I'm saying. Many times, if we're going to amount to anything spiritually, there has to be some hard times we go through. God develops us in the hard times. I've just wrote down, think about Joseph. Sold, betrayed by his brethren, put in a pit, goes down to Potiphar's house. She lies on Joseph saying he tried to rape her. They put him in prison. And he went through those hardships. I've forgotten the timing on that. Several years passed before he ever went to the palace. He had to go through the pit and the prison before he got to the palace. And so we can think about Daniel. Daniel spent time in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children spent time in the fiery furnace. And my, you can just go on. Jeremiah was in the stocks and they put him down in the pit and he sunk in deep mire. And you, many of y'all know the story. Would have starved to death had somebody not interceded for him. And I can only think about Job, John the Baptist, and who called that doubter's prison? Somebody I was listening to talked about John the Baptist in doubter's prison. And that's where he was. What about the Apostle Paul? My, we can just look at many of God's people. And there are hard times that come their way. That's where David's at. And you might say to me, well, why is that? And I said it this morning, I think, and I'm going to say it again. It's in the hard times that the Lord develops your spiritual character many times. 1 Peter, if you were to look in 1 Peter, the last part of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this, after that ye have suffered a while, after that ye have suffered a while, talking about the Lord as he works on his children, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Here's what suffering does in the life of the believer. If he handles it in a godly manner, it matures them. The word perfect carries the idea of maturity, don't you see? And it establishes them. And it strengthens them. And it settles them. And if I were to ask you, would you like to be a mature Christian? If I were to say to you, would you like to be established in the faith and be steadfast and unmovable? If I say to you, would you like to be spiritually strengthened? If I were to say, would you like to be settled, rooted, and grounded? My, you know what I believe? If your heart's right, you would say, yes, preacher, I desire that in my life. I want that in my life. Can I tell you how that comes many times? Through suffering. And my, that's where David's at as we come to this text this evening. But now when I look at the cave, I think there's some things that we can see here that will, I think, give us some keys to the victorious spiritual life. In the cave, David is separated from wicked Saul. Now here's what I see in the Word of God. The more I study the Word of God and the more I look at God's Word, I see the victorious Christian life is not that difficult. It's not too difficult. There are a few primary requirements, and one of them is separation from the world. I could talk to you all day about this thing of separation. Come ye out from among the world and go to 1 Timothy and you separate from them that preach false doctrine. And on we can go. Can I tell you why God's people are living defeated today? It is because we fail to separate like we ought to. We fail to yield to the Bible doctrine of separation from the world. That's where we're at today. My, I'm telling you, and then we want to live victorious. You cannot live victorious for God unless you separate from this evil, wicked world we live in. That's how it is. You go ahead and try to shortcut it. You try to cut it short. You try to figure out why you don't have to do that and how you can get away. away without doing that, you're kidding yourself. To live victorious, you must separate. Now here's David down at Saul's house, and he never truly had victory. Never truly had victory. He had a little temporary victory, and maybe he is deceived into thinking that was permanent victory, but it wasn't. He had to separate before he goes on with God, and so will you. Let me just say that. Now go ahead, throw it out the window, act like I didn't say it. And my friend's worldly, and I'm going to buddy up. You do whatever you want to do. You'll never have spiritual victory until you separate. Now, I can't drive that home to you any more than how what I've said. But you just get this. As my dad used to say, you just write this in your little black book. Unless you separate, you're going to be a defeated Christian. Amen, preacher. Amen. And so when we come to the cave, we see David is separated. But I want you to notice too, when we come to the cave, you don't know it yet, but we're going to look at it in a little bit. David is given the opportunity to serve the Lord. When he came to the cave, something odd, something unusual happened. First of all, his family came down there, and that's not unusual. You say, well, they loved David. Maybe they did, but I think they really loved themselves more than they loved David, because it was the practice of kings when they killed a potential king, they'd kill all the family members with it. And I suspect David's family was at high risk. I suspect that. And can I just reemphasize it again? They found safety in the cave of separation. That's right. Mom and dad, that's where your kids is going to find safety. Separated from the world. Now, I see a lot of worldliness sometimes amongst our young folk. And I want to tell you, Mom, Dad, you better take serious what I'm saying. Now here's what you think. You can let them dabble in the world. And while they're young, you control them. You tell them you're going to church. You're going to be at church every service. They have to go. Wait till they get 18 and see what they do. Wait till they make their own decisions and see what they do. You better teach them separation from this wicked world. Oh my. His family found separation there. He could minister. Not only his family come down there, but most unusual thing to me. Very unusual. There was about 400 men who came to that cave. Now, I don't know how the word got out. I would think if that many people know, it's very possible Saul could have found out. But some way or another, there was some who were distressed. The Bible says they were distressed. And the Bible says they were in debt. And the Bible says they were discontented, and they came to David in the cave. I asked myself why. I think the answer is it was obvious to the kingdom that David was going to be the next king. It seems to me, as we look at this particular group of people, here are some folks who have made a mess out of their life. And maybe some of you can relate. You made a mess out of your life at one time or another. I mean, whether it be financial, those in debt, whether it be emotional, those distressed, or whether you're just not satisfied with where your life has come to. Many people, and I think this is the great battle that every pastor who's serious about serving God finds many people are very contented with their spiritual state. It's not what it ought to be, not what it should be, but they're contented. They don't want to go on. They don't want to pay the price that it takes to go on with God. Not so with this group. They're not satisfied where they're at. They're discontented. And so he has an opportunity to minister or to help them some way. When you separate, God will give you opportunities for service. That's right. When you separate, you'll be a blessing to help to your family. I'm telling it right tonight. I know it's not a popular doctrine. I know folks think you're just some kind of fanatic or nut. But the bottom line, the Word of God teaches separation from the world, from false doctrine, from religion. Friend, you cannot be a friend of the world without being an enemy of God. What the Bible says. I can't get off this separation thing for some reason. I'm just telling you, you ought not dress like the world, talk like the world, walk like the world, go where the world goes. You ought to be separated tonight. That's Bible truth. Well, here's David. They're all separated now. The family's separated. These indebted, distressed, discontented group is separated. And can I just stop and say this to give you an idea of where I'm headed? This indebted bunch, this distressed bunch, this discontented bunch, you know what some of them became? The mighty men of David. Isn't that a blessing? I guess the debt problem they caused themselves. I guess the distress problem they caused themselves. I guess that discontentment, my Paul said, I've learned to be content. I guess being discontented may have been their own fault, but here they are, and this bunch of failures, this bunch of men who's made a mess out of their life, we're going to read a little bit later, they became mighty men. They won great battles. They fought great wars. They fought great wars and fought the Philistines. And my, we could go read about the mighty men at one time. That's part of this group. And so David has an opportunity to minister. David's family's safe now that they're separated. David is given a band of followers who want a better life. They want a better life. They, you say, start to go a different route here, but let me just stay on track here. How did it happen? I mean, how do you go from being just a loser to a champion? How does that happen? Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, I think, is a key passage for us to look at. And this is really, really the burden on my heart is out of this chapter right here, the truths out of this chapter. Now, is everybody there? Does your Bible have a little description right above the psalm? Here's what mine says. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, here's what's happened. Abimelech was the king who he feigned mad, and he God's grace allowed him to escape as he faked insanity. And David flees from there and he writes this song. Now, I'm convinced he wrote it in the cave of Adullam. That's where he went. Is that not what our text said in 1 Samuel chapter 2? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Here's what happens. God spares his life, allows him to escape, and he goes, I think, full speed to the cave of Adullam. When he gets in the cave of Adullam and he's safe, he begins to think about what God has done, and he sits down and writes a psalm. Now, keep in mind, just shortly after he gets there, 400 men are with him. 400 men. He writes this psalm, and I think as his means of ministry, he shares this psalm with those men. I want you to notice some of the things that David's message to these men in the cave of Adullam, notice what it deals with. He is going to tell them some things that's going to take them from being distressed people to blessed people. Verses 1 through 3. Here's what David says. I will bless the Lord at all times. And that's so, I think about that. David, nobody's saying, David, would you like to brag on Jesus? No, nobody's saying to David, my, if you're right with God, you ought to want to say something about your Lord that saved you. Amen. Nobody's prodding him. Nobody's pushing him. Nobody's encouraging him. But here's what he says in his soul out of gratitude to the one who delivered him from the enemy. I will bless the Lord. My, how we ought to bless the Lord for the deliverance he has given us in our life. My, what a good God he's been. Do you remember when you sat on a bar stool, when you cursed, when you stole, when you did your drugs, when you chased other women, but God came along and did a work in your life and delivered you from the adversary. My, you ought to say, I will bless the Lord. Oh my. Begging and pampering and prodding and wooing you to bless the Lord. Shame on us. Shame on us. David told these 400 losers. Maybe that's not the right word to use. These 400 men that made a mess out of their life. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to bless the Lord. And that's what I intend to do. Somebody said, Kelly Beth said tonight, the Lord's convicted me that I'm not praising him enough. I hope he convicts the whole church of that. That's right. Here's old David. The pastor's not encouraging him. He just said, I will bless the Lord. How many times is he going to do it? Well, I blessed the Lord the first week of the month. I don't think I ought to bless him every week. I'm just putting on. Well, if you're putting on, don't bless him. You just sit there like a wooden Indian. But how in the world can you think about what he's done for us, how he's delivered us and changed our lives and protects our family? How can you not bless his holy name? Amen. Oh my. I don't know if it's too loud. Am I preaching too loud? We can turn the volume down. Sound like I'm awful loud tonight. Are we all right? Okay. All right. So here's what David said to these 400 men. Made a mess out of their lives. I don't know about you, but I'm going to bless the Lord. How often? At all times. You know what I think? If David was a member of the Ridgeview Baptist Church on Sunday morning, before I could say, the Lord said, let's enter his gates and courts with praise and thanksgiving, he'd probably say, hey, Pastor, give me just a minute. What is it, David? I want to praise the Lord. I want to lift up his name. He's been so good to me. He's been so good to my family. He's watched over me and took care of me and delivered me from the enemy. I just want to bless his high, holy, and wonderful name. We're going from distress to bless. You ain't got enough grace of God to bless the Lord. You ain't got enough grace of God to do much of anything. That's a little harsh, but it's the truth. First three verses all about blessing the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I'm in verse 2. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It's all praise. Here's what he said. I'm going to bless the Lord, but let's exalt his name. What's that next word? Together. You know what he said? If you don't bless him, I'm going to. But I want us all to bless him. I like it when the whole church is blessing the Lord. I like it when everybody's on the program, so to speak, and on the same page, and one blesses the Lord, and before he gets through, another one jumps up, and another one jumps up, and another one. Can I say what that praise does? It's getting you. It's shaping you up. It's preparing you to go on with God. Don't you see? The first thing David said, this is a psalm that David wrote after he left Abimelech, I think while he's in the cave with the mighty men. Notice what he said. He said this, verse 3, let us exalt his name together. Who's he talking to if it's not the mighty men? Just about has to be, doesn't it? Verses 1 through 3. Here's what I say to you, young folk. Blake's about the only one that blesses and praises the Lord out of y'all. I don't know why. I don't understand it. If we say you're going to get up Sunday morning and open up, y'all do it. But do we have to gouge you and prod you and punch you and push you every time to exalt the Lord? There ought to be something inside of you that when people are praising the Lord, you want to praise him too. Don't you think that's right, Dre? You know it is. You know that's right. Hey, we dropped the ball on praising the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Well, if my heart beats out of my chest, I will, but not otherwise. I know. David didn't say anything about that. He just think about what God did for him. I want to praise the Lord. So the first thing we see is praise. In verse 4 through 7, we see prayer. I sought the Lord and he heard me. I think that's prayer. He heard me. That's prayer, Dre. And delivered me from all my fears. By the way, what could we do if we was delivered from all our fears? He didn't say deliver me from my troubles. He said deliver me from my fears. Think about that. If you had no fear, what would you do for God? That's something to think about, isn't it? And David said that God delivered me from all my fears. Now, most likely he's talking about when he was down with Abimelech and all the fears he had there. But my, he said, all my fears. I'm sure he had other fears. But he said, hear the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that something? I wish the Lord would deliver the Ridgeview Baptist Church from all their fears. Fear of embarrassment, fear of failure, fear of making a fool of yourself, fear of filling in the blank. I wish the Lord would take away all our fears and we could serve him with a whole heart. Well, verse 4 is prayer. They looked unto him and were lightened in their faces, were not ashamed. Looks like prayer again. They looked unto him. I could stretch that and get prayer out of that. I don't know if I'm stretching it too far, but I can see prayer in this. Verse number 6. Don't you love this? I believe he said this for those that was in debt. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. My, isn't that something? Here's prayer. Now you say, what's he doing? He's talking to the mighty men. Or the distressed, the indebted, the discontented. He's saying to them, I prayed, and the Lord, I cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. They were there with a lot of troubles, you see. He's telling them what he did when he was in trouble and how he got out of trouble. And so we see that. Look in verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, David says, you got to have a little faith in the Lord. I'll tell you how the Lord helped me and how I was blessed. I just trusted him to get me out of what I couldn't get out of. I trusted him to do what I couldn't do. My, where's your faith at today? Your faith may be in your job. My, if I'm going to get out of debt, if I'm going to escape all these financial woes, it's going to be through the job, don't you see? Your health may be, your faith for your health may be in your doctor. Your faith may be in your parenting skills. But can I tell you, if we're going to live victorious, if we're going to be what we ought to be, if we're going to serve God and be the mighty men we ought to be, our faith is going to have to rest in one, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. He's giving these mighty men instructions. What he's doing, he's in the cave now. And he's saying, hey, I decide one thing, praise is going to be part of my life. I'm going to praise the Lord. And prayer is going to be part of my life. That's how I got out of this thing, fellas, was prayer. I know you all are in a mess. I'm out from under the Philistine fears at this time. Of course, he still had Saul. But I think he learned some things down Philistine country to help him with old King Saul. And so he says, as he shares this, he says to them, you're going to have to put faith in the Lord. Verse number 8. Verse number 9, we see the fear of God. You're going to have a fear of God. There is no fear of God anymore. Here's what people say, I'll live how I want to and everything will be all right. I'll do what I want to and it doesn't matter. I'll disobey God. I'll partially obey. I'll do this or I'll do that and everything will be all right. I want to tell you, disobedience to God is rebellion against God. Amen. That's how it is. Well, I'm just half in, half out, and everything's going good. It may be now, but it won't always be going good. There'll come a payday. There'll come a reaping day down the road. You better listen to this preacher tonight. You better sell out for God and get serious. My, you reap what you sow, dear friend. You reap what you sow. He's saying you better fear God. I do fear God. My God, God can make your life miserable. That's exactly right. and he started talking about the fear of God. He said this. Where does it talk about? I'll teach you. Verse 11, the last part of the verse. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he mentioned three or four things. He says, if you really fear God, you're going to control your tongue. My, we could just camp there and preach for an hour on the tongue. Most of you all have no bridle on your tongue. It just freewheels. Can I tell you, if you really fear God and you're fearful of Him, you better beg God to give you temperance, self-control, self-discipline with your tongue. Then I want you to notice too, let's read on. Notice verse 14, their separation again. My, you can't read five verses and not come across separation. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil. Why is it we will not depart from evil? Why is it we just live our lives and we rub elbows with evil and we watch evil and we befriend evil and where evil is? You know what the Bible says? The Bible teaches us to depart or to shun the very appearance of evil. David says it this way to these folks that's made a mess out of their life. You need to depart from the evil in your life. How simple. How profound that we cannot follow what God's told us to do. Just stay away from the evil. And then he says to back that up and do good. Do good. My, why is it we don't do good? Sometimes we depart from evil, but we don't do good. We ought to be a people of good works. Over in Titus, one chapter there, maybe chapter 3, good works. Be careful to maintain good works. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then there's another verse. I can't remember it off the top of my head, but it speaks about good works. And then in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. I believe so. Way, something to that effect. Why is it? Why is it we don't do good works? Why is it we just live our life and we have the binders on and we pass by people who need our help and we will not do good? What's wrong with us? David's trying to help them go from distressed to blessed. What he's trying to help them do. Do good. I want you to notice what else he says. Seek peace and pursue it. I'm going to tell you one thing that upsets me very much is when I see somebody trying to stir up trouble between two brethren. Young people, if you start trying to stir up trouble between one another, you're going to upset this preacher. I don't want any troublemakers. If you're going to talk about each other, you better do it so I don't find out about it. I will not stand for it. Oh, if you're going to be mean to one another, you better not let me find out about it. We'll not stand for it. Same thing with adults. We're a family. We love one another around here. And when we quit loving one another, we're in bad shape because we won't be able to tolerate one another. And we'll be at odds and there'll be division in the church. We must be a family that loves and overlooks one another when it doesn't go our way. My, here's what I want you all to be: peacekeepers. Pursue peace. That's what he says in verse 14. Seek peace. Pursue it. There's people always looking just to stir something up. With women, I call it drama queens. That's funny, ain't it, son? Drama queens. Always wanting something stirred up. Can I tell you what you better do? You better love one another. You need each other. I need you to be a family for me. See, really, you all are my family. My family's an hour away, but I've been gone so long, I don't even fit in the conversation unless it's about other family members. Don't know the people they know. They don't know the people I know. We're on two different pages, don't you see? As close as I've gotten. I love my mother. I don't want you to think I don't care, but I love my mother, and really I love my brother. But the fact of the matter is, here's who I'm close to. I need you all. I need your love. I need to love you, don't you see? I need peace amongst us. You may not know it, but you do too. Amen. Amen. Well, how did these fellas go from distress to bless? Let me just give it to you. I guess I'm through tonight. Pretty close. Preach longer than I thought I would anyways. David is given a band of followers who first, they want a better life. They want a better life. There's something. That's why they came to David. If they wanted to stay like they were, they'd have just kept living their life like they were living it. You'll never get help till you want to go on. There ought to be something. If you're right with God, you want more of Him. You want to be closer. You want to be used by Him more. Do you know that's all that's going to last for eternity? What you do for the Lord. It's all that's going to last. I think about all the great accomplishments that's done. They're building this big thing up there where Brother King's at. Can I tell you, Brother King, one day it's going to burn up. It's going to burn up like dust. It's going to be gone. They're working themselves to the bone for something. It's not even going to last. My, what you do for God, it's going to last eternally. Your life will have meaning when you put God first. Well, here they are. The first thing they did, they separated. They separated. They went to the cave. Fact of the matter is, they might have had a better place to live previously. They might, those in debt or those distressed or those that's discontent, they may have had a much better place to live than the cave, but because they wanted something better, they wanted a better life, they were willing to go to the cave, don't you see? They separated. I've just hammered that all night long. They separated from the wicked just as David and his family did. Then I want to say this. They submitted to godly leadership. You know what they did? Crazy, Brother Allen, in my thinking. I don't know what made them do it. They made David the captain. They said, "We want you to be in charge. We want God's man to be in charge." That was God's man.
Yes, sir.
Here's what they said. You be the captain, we'll follow you. Now, y'all can say what you want, but the next step in this thing of the victorious life, it's all through the Word of God as well, is submission to godly authority. Submission. That's what they did. They just submitted. Hey, you're God's man. We're convinced of that. God's going to make you king. You be our captain. We're going. This is a bunch of misfits.
Yes, sir.
This is a bunch of folk that's discontented. They're unhappy where they're at. They're distressed and they're in debt and they made a mess out of life. But they said, "We want you. We know God's with you, and we want you to be the king, the captain over us." And I'm going to tell you, church, you have to submit to God-ordained authority. In the home, it's the husband. Amen. Children, it's your young folk, it's your parents. And I'll tell you how I feel about it. As long as you're living under their roof, you ought to be submissive to them. In the church, it's the Lord, but He has a representative, the under-shepherd. Read Hebrews 13. My. In our land, it's the government. We're to respect our government. Pray for them. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yes, sir.
Obey the laws. As long as it doesn't conflict with the Word of God, being obedient, we submit to all these things as unto the Lord, you say. And so here they are. They're separated in the cave. Now they're submitted. Now David says, here's what God's give me. And he starts telling them, fellas, if you're going to have victory, you're going to have to praise the Lord. I done preached through it. So I'm just going to summarize it. You're going to have to praise the Lord. If you can't praise the Lord, you can't do anything hardly. You're going to have to pray. We had two adults, and I know you guys were out of town. I understand that. We had two adults and three or four kids, young folk, I should say, at prayer last night. I know the weather was bad. We got a lot of maybe valid reasons for that. Really, prayer meeting shows you who's serious. It really does. If you won't pray, there's just no hope for you. You're going to live defeated. You're going to pray. And I know we don't have to be at church. Don't sit back there and just rip me in two for what I'm saying. But here's what I'm telling you. If you don't pray, you're going to live defeated. Y'all don't believe that, do you? You will. Try it. Just try it. Just take me at my word. Go home. Don't pray for 2 weeks. See where you're at spiritually. He told them, here's what he's preaching to them. Praise, prayer, faith in the Lord. Verse 8 of the Psalm. Fear of the Lord. Control your tongue. Separate from evil. Do good. Seek and pursue peace. And here's what I think he said to them. Boys, if y'all do that, God will bless us. And can I tell you what God did? God blessed them. You know what I think, Brother Allen? I think they said, you're our leader. That's what we need to do. That's what God's told you. That's what we're going to do. And I think they did it. And the distressed became blessed. Those in debt, I think, got out of debt. Those that were discontented, I think God gave them contentment in their life. They're fighting for something that counts now, don't you see? You see, they submitted. They submitted to God-given leadership. They had a desire for a better life. I can't put that in people. I've thought, what can I do to show people the good life of the Lord? Can't do it. Most of us live a lukewarm Christianity. We get real fired up on Sunday and we just let it go during the week. Am I not telling it right? And my, then we come in, we're all whipped down and we all feel bad about how we done. We talk about how we're nothing. We can't do this. We can't. And we can. I know that. But why don't we just sell out for God? Get past this lukewarmness. You know it's the sign of the Laodicean church. It's not ignorance. How many of you all would say, preacher, I'm not hot, I'm not cold, in between hot and cold somewhere? You know what that is? Lukewarmness, don't you say? We're living in the lukewarm church age. Because you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. I have no fellowship with you. But here we go. We just live lukewarm. And the preacher says, my, we ought not live lukewarm. We ought to be hot or cold. We ought to do this. We ought to... And we just live lukewarm, and we think we're living the lukewarm has become the hot Christian in the day we live in. By man's standards, I'm talking about. Lukewarm is the norm for God's people. And if you're not lukewarm and you're hot for God, you're considered a fanatic, don't you see? The desire to better life. Do you? They listened to David. And it doesn't say they did, but I'm convinced they did because of their success. I'm convinced they obeyed. Let's bow our heads this morning. Evening, Sister King's coming to the piano. You and God, you and the Lord, she's going to play. How about it? Are you going to keep living distressed, indebted, discontented? Why?